Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Talking about Christmas, I've got a bit of an alternative message this morning. The Magicians and the Tyrant, which I think is probably a first in the world for a Christmas message called that, so I'm pretty proud of that. Last week, we looked at some of the vital characters of the Christmas story and looked at the culture that was at the time of Jesus' birth. We looked at Mary and Joseph and what their hearts and attitudes were like. We looked at the shepherds were there, and we understood that it's a little bit different from what we imagine a traditional Christmas scene is. And this morning I want to have a look at a couple of people or a few people that I didn't talk about at all last week, which is the wise men and King Herod. And it's going to be good. Let's just have a look. Matthew 2 verses 1 to 12. And I'm going to pretty much be staying here the whole time. Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests, other translations will mostly have wise men there, or magi or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, "Where is the child who was born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship." So I love the wise men, but we really don't have a lot to go on as far as who they were and stuff. Really, we've got basically just a couple of sentences which are very telling, and the rest we've made up sort of with tradition down through the years. So what don't we know about the wise men? How many there were? We always think, oh, three wise men, but it never ever says that. It says that there were three kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We actually don't know the amounts of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, but we've just thought, well, there are three kinds of gifts. That means that there were three wise men. Probably not, because long distances traveling in the culture of the day, it was very, very dangerous. It was highly probable that there were a lot more wise men than just three. It's highly probable that the wise men would have been traveling in safety in numbers in a large caravan. So there could have been, I don't know, a lot more. Maybe 100, I don't know, but definitely more than three. So the classic nativity scenes with the three wise men are probably not that accurate. What the star was, and there's a lot of different opinions about what the star was, and there's some research, although I haven't looked into it much, of three stars coming together to form one big star. What the original language is it just says luminous body. And it can mean a shooting star, a comet, a meteor, a flame, or a light in the sky, or even fire in the sky. We just don't really know what the star was, but we do know that it was a sign from God to lead the way to the Savior. When they arrived, I absolutely am so proud of our kids' church this morning, and Abby for getting it pretty accurate when they said that the wise men probably, or almost 100%, weren't there at the time of Jesus' birth. A lot of scholars say that it would have been probably maybe a couple of years, at least a couple of weeks to a couple of years. So again, with the nativity scene, with the shepherds on one side, and all the animals, and Mary and Joseph, and Jesus being silent, and these wise men there, it really just didn't happen. Although I don't really have a problem with tradition, because it sort of fits it nicely into a package, but it really didn't happen like that. So that's what we don't know, how many there were, what the star was when they arrived. What we do know is who they were. The Bible's very clear. It calls them magi or magus. I don't even really know how to pronounce it, but it's what we get the word magic from, or magician from. If you look it up in a lexicon of the original language, it means magician, astrologer, or a sorcerer. Which sort of blows your mind a little bit. Why are the sorcerers in the Christmas story? In the book of Acts, there was a character called Simon the Sorcerer, and he performed magic and stuff, probably dark arts. It's the same root word for him than it was for these wise men, which is very, very interesting. Most certainly, they were pagan priests of reputation. So sorry to burst your bubble on the Christmas story again. Sort of did it a little bit last week, but probably, most certainly, pagan priests of reputation, which I think is pretty amazing, because everyone needs Jesus, especially people that don't believe in him yet. We live in a world and there is a lot of different beliefs out there, but I really do believe that God has put eternity in the hearts of all of us. It says that in the Bible. And everyone is on a search. They just don't know his name is Jesus. So the best thing we can do is be a bridge to Jesus and not a wall that stops people coming from him, coming towards him. It is so easy to be so strongly opinionated and say, yeah, I'm right and you're wrong. But really, at the end of the day, we want to draw people to Jesus. So please, let's be a bridge and not a wall. Their social status, they traveled a long way to meet Jesus to give him treasures. You don't have treasures unless you are rich. And to get an audience with King Herod, you would have to have been someone of high reputation, of high social status, of high regard. You would have had to have a reputation. And these wise men did have a reputation. They had an audience with King Herod, which brings another point across that we don't usually think of. Jesus came for rich people as well. We often say that Jesus came and loves the broken and the needy and the poor, and he absolutely does. And they all need them. We all need him. But also the rich and the famous and the Kanye West and all those people that have loads of money, they need Jesus too, because chances are they're probably just as empty as poor people. Where they were from, they weren't from Jerusalem, they weren't Israelites, they weren't Jewish, they were from the east. Probably the Persian Empire, not certain, but they definitely were from another part of the Middle East, not where Israel was. And I absolutely love this. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, all nations, all races, all cultures, all backgrounds, all people are welcome to come to Jesus. We often think the start of Jesus' ministry happened when he was baptized, and then he went out into the desert. He came back, started his ministry. I guess so, but I would like to think that Jesus' ministry started right when he was born, because we have people that don't know him yet, but they're searching for him, and they are not the right fit for anything, but they've got a heart to pursue for the truth, and they come and they worship Jesus. I just think that is incredible. Jesus came for all people everywhere, rich and poor. That's awesome, eh? That's what we do know about the wise men. We knew that they, number one, my point, wise men pursue Jesus. They realized that Jesus was the answer and they searched for him. We're all searching for happiness, for the meaning of life, for the lasting fulfillment, for the reason we are living, for the point of it all. And Jesus created us for relationship with him. And I really do believe, like I said before, there's something in our DNA, and I believe God put it there, that draws us to him. We're on a search, whether people realize it or not, that there is a need in all of every person's heart, and that need is Jesus. It's a part of our DNA. We're searching for him. And these wise men, again, not the right fit for the story at all, but they were searching for the truth, and they found him. God is findable. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. We know that a lot, but do we keep reading it? It says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is findable. He is findable. I was talking to someone who considers himself an atheist during the week, and it's like, yeah, maybe God's real. I'm not sure. I don't think we could ever find him or know him. And maybe God's not that hard to find if we've got a heart in pursuit of the truth. And he is so findable. I remember when my boys were small, we used to love playing hide and seek all the time. And actually, we played it a couple of weeks ago. First time I played like 15 years. It was so much fun. Anyway, and for some reason, they never looked in the top bunk of their bedroom. So I used to just like lay down on the top bunk. And it's like, it got boring after a while because they were just like walk in and out and they just couldn't find me. And then I know, because you're dad and you don't want the game to last forever, but you want to sort of have the excitement there, I just sort of like make a noise. Or like move over and then like, oh, there's a sound coming from the top bunk. And like, I wanted to be found. And it was like seeing the excitement in my boys' like lives. I just want to find dad. They find dad. It's so exciting. God is findable and he wants to be found. He will do anything he can for us to find him. He put a star, whatever it was, in the sky so that the wise men searching for the truth could find him. a light to shine the way. Do you know in 2019, I believe God's called us to be that light? To shine the way, to point the way to Jesus, because there are a lot of people searching. God's called us to be the light of the world, because he was the light of the world, and he gave us that mandate to carry on, to point the way to Jesus. Let's carry on, verse 3. King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this, and not only him, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard the news. So he called a meeting of the Jewish ruling priests and religious scholars, demanding that they tell him where the promised Messiah was promised to be born. He will be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, they told him, because the prophecy states, "And you, little Bethlehem, are not insignificant among the clans of Judah, for out of you will emerge the shepherd king of my people Israel." Point two, foolish men fail to act on the truth they possess. So these wise men rock up and they're looking for the truth and they start asking, where is the Messiah to be born? And all the religious people, they knew where the Messiah was going to be born and they actually named the town. The problem was they weren't looking for him. They weren't excited or expectant or just like, wow, this is where we should be looking. They were indifferent. They didn't really care. They had the truth. They knew it all and they didn't act on the truth. They were just flippant about it. Which is a huge challenge to us because we know the truth. What are we doing about it? The people least in possession of the truth in this story were the most ones that were passionate to pursue it. They only had limited knowledge. They didn't really know anything else, but the Savior was going to be born here, and they started searching for him, where all the other people that really knew about it, they didn't really care. That's a huge challenge. Verse 7, then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests from the east to ascertain the exact time the star first appeared, and he told them, "Now go to Bethlehem and carefully look there for the child, and when you've found him, report to me so that I can go and bow down and worship him too." I really do think that Herod became a wise man in this process because he understood something that maybe a lot of us don't, that you can't share lordship with Jesus. That you can't be on the throne of your life and have Jesus on the throne of your life too. Point number one, wise men pursue Jesus. Number two, foolish men fail to act on the truth they possess. Number three, wise men understand they can't share lordship with Jesus. And Herod knew that. He was king, he wanted to remain king, and yet there's someone else that he's starting to hear about now, the Messiah, he's going to be the king, and he realized something. In his wisdom, he couldn't share lordship with someone else. And we can't share lordship of our lives with Jesus either. There's either us or Jesus that's going to be on the throne of our life. And I think it's a dilemma in our modern society that we believe in Jesus. I worship Jesus, and yet we're still on the throne. And in some way, and I'm sorry if this offends people, Jesus can become like our jester. We like him to be there when we want him to be there. We like him to do stuff for us. We like him to say, to do what we're asking him to do. But he's not on the throne. We're still on the throne of our lives. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is when we choose to willingly say to Jesus, "I'm stepping off the throne of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I bow to you. You are the king and the boss and the Lord of my life now." Which is something you don't hear a lot about because it's really hard hitting. But as we do that, as we surrender to the lordship of Jesus in our lives, that's when blessing comes. That's when we understand he's got our back. He's not going to let us fall or drown. Everything comes into the alignment when Jesus is the Lord of our lives. But we can't be on the throne of our life and have Jesus on the throne either. Verse 9, and so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared, amazed. They watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. And when they saw, doesn't say Jesus, when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Point 4, wise men celebrate before the breakthrough, not just after the breakthrough. It's something I've never read before And that's why I think it's amazing reading different translations, because you get a different perspective of the story. They actually hadn't seen the Messiah yet. They hadn't seen Jesus face to face, but they knew they were close and they saw the promise, and they started worshiping with all of their hearts and being so thankful, overwhelmed with joy, before they actually saw the breakthrough. Again, that is so challenging, because if you're anything like me, it's like, I'm just going to wait till I get the breakthrough before I start praising God. But if we do that, it means that if God doesn't break through, then it's an excuse for me not to worship God. And because we're so feelings-led in our society and our culture, and we're driven by our emotions, it's like, well, you know, I'm not feeling that great today, and God's disappointed me a little bit, so that's like, oh, I'll worship him when the breakthrough comes. We don't worship God for what he really gives us. We worship God for who he is. And he's a savior. Verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I really haven't got time to go into the symbolism of those gifts, but they were very, very costly gifts. Wise men pursue Jesus. Foolish men fail to act on the truth they possess. 3, wise men understand they can't share lordship with Jesus. 4, wise men celebrate before the breakthrough, not just after. 5, wise men worship God for who he is, not what he gives. The wise men didn't come to worship the practice of worship, nor did they come to worship through the tradition, because there was no tradition yet. Nor did they come to worship for their own benefit. They came to worship Jesus, full stop. They came to worship Jesus. He hadn't done anything yet. He'd performed no miracles. He was a helpless infant at the time, yet they worshipped him purely for the fact that he was the Savior of the world. What's our motivation for worshiping God? Is it what he gives us? Or is it simply who he is? Wise men worship God for who he is. Verse 12. Afterward, they returned to their own country by another route or route, because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to hear it. Let's have the band up. Afterwards, they returned to their own country by another route. Is it route or route? I don't even know. Yeah, you guys know the word. Afterwards, they returned to their own country by another, that word, because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to hear it. Wise men pursue Jesus. Foolish men fail to act on the truth they possess. Wise men understand they can't share lordship with Jesus. Wise men celebrate before the breakthrough, not before. Wise men worship God for who he is, not what he gives. 6, final point, wise men change direction. Other translations of what I just read, they departed to their own country by another way, by a different road. I think this is a huge truth, and maybe it's a little bit more metaphorical than I usually preach, but I do think there's an incredible point in this. When we have an encounter with Jesus, it does change the direction of our lives. We can no longer easily do what we've always done in our sinful, selfish ways, our behavior, our wrong thinking, because something's happened and Jesus has happened to our lives. We've had an encounter with him, and it causes us to think about life differently. Our passions change. Things change in our lives. It's a genuine thing, and we've got to change direction. That's what the word repentance simply means, is turning around, changing direction. Once these wise men, they had encountered Jesus, they went back to their own sphere of influence, to their family, to their friends, what they were doing back in the Middle East, but they went a different way. They went a different direction. They had changed direction. And I think that's really an amazing truth about our lives. When we've had a real encounter with Jesus, we can't go back to doing what we used to do. And you may be saying, well, Simon, that is really hard because I've got all this stuff in my life. And the truth is we can't really fix our lives. We can't change our lives, but we don't really have to. We just have to be willing. And we just have to say yes to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. It's sort of like back in the day, we used to rent a few houses. We didn't own the houses, we just rented them. And we weren't the landlord. Note that word, Lord. We were just renting. So if anything went wrong, you just ring up the landlord and say, oh, you know, the tap's leaking or whatever. And the landlord, because he owned the house, it was his responsibility to fix it. So he would come and he would fix the problem. And then a little while later, we were blessed with being able to buy our own house. But there's no landlord anymore. Pretty much I'm the owner of the house. So if the tap's leaking, guess who has to fix it? It's me, because I'm the Lord of that house. So it's my responsibility now. I have to take ownership and you know, things get out of hand. But way back when I wasn't the Lord of my house, when there was someone else, when I was the steward of that house, then when things went wrong, it was the landlord's responsibility. I would like to ask us and challenge us this morning, who is the landlord of your life? Who is the landlord of your heart? Because if it really is me, then when things go wrong in life, I've got to be the one responsible to fix it up. And we're lousy at fixing up our own hearts. But if there is another landlord, if there is another Lord in our life, and if his name is Jesus, we can rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing. He won't let us down. He's going to look after us. So that even when we're struggling with stuff and we want to change, but we don't know if we've got the drive or the know-how to be able to do that, all we need to do is say, Jesus, I've given my life to you. I need you. These things are going on in my life. I don't know what to do, but Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I submitted my life to you. Please help. And you know what? He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. And that's good news. Wise men pursue Jesus. Foolish men fail to act on the truth they possess. Wise men understand they can't share lordship with Jesus. Wise men celebrate before the breakthrough, not just before. Wise men worship God for who he is, not just what he gives. Wise men change direction. I just want to finish with this. Went to visit Mum and the rest home the other day, and just at the entrance there's a real awesome nativity scene. And it's like the classic one, but it looked a little bit more ornate than usual. It had like the wise men, they were there, obviously, and the shepherds were over another side, and there's all these animals, and they're awesome, and the angels are there, and there's Mary and Joseph, and they're looking at the manger. And we were looking at the manger, and there was like something wrong. Jesus wasn't in the manger. And I was like, started looking in the hay, and it's like, Jesus was nowhere to be found. And I was like, this is like, what are we going to do here? And I felt like running home and finding something like as a substitute and come back and put Jesus there, because everyone was there, but there was no Jesus. And I started thinking, let's not have our Christmas in 2019 like that, where we have all the pieces, we have the family and we have the friends and we've got the church services and we've got the celebrations and we've got the gifts and we've got all of that and they're all there and it all looks awesome, but Jesus isn't there. And Jesus is the reason for everything else. Jesus needs to be at the center.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.